Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear friends, today as we continue through the season of Lent, we are called to think about how the love of Jesus and the work he does for his church are distinct from the work and the love of the world. Our readings today, and throughout really the entire season of Lent, have reminded us of this unique work and love that Christ bears for us. As we've gone through the season of Lent, we've seen how Jesus overcomes Satan, how Christ helps us in the midst of temptation and sin, how he has mercy on poor sinners like you and me, and how we test our faith to make it stronger. And today we see how that love works out specifically for the children of God as we see how Christ works and does a great miracle. God's love for us is in Christ. And this love is demonstrated through the mercy that Christ has on all of his creatures. When Jesus dies, he dies for his entire creation. The cross is for everyone. The promises are for everyone. Yet even though a few only receive these promises, it doesn't change the fact that when Christ works and he works and acts out of love for all creatures. But few rejoice in this forgiveness. Few receive Christ in faith. Christ died for all humanity, but only those who receive his death as a promise that justifies sinners are saved. Some don't receive the promise as a gift from God, but some would rather try to cling to the things of their flesh and the things of this life. And that is terribly tragic as we live in this world, yet we can find great hope that Christ is merciful. Christ is gracious. Christ helps us in our time of need. Christ creates saving faith within us. And in this, we can find joy in our callings and our life as we live in this fallen world. And that's because everything depends on Jesus. Every bit of it. And so today, as we read through the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, this is an incredible miracle that we are caused to see. Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. This teaches us many things about Christ and who he is and what he does. It shows that he has compassion for those who follow after him into a desolate place far from any city or town where they can buy bread. He will not let these poor people who flee to him in their distress starve as they come seeking the preaching of his gospel. His love is too complete and perfect to let that happen to those who seek after him. It also demonstrates his love for his disciples, because as we go through this reading today and look at how Christ works, he tests and strengthens their faith. As the crowds are coming up upon the disciples, Jesus gives them an impossible task. He says, "Where would he buy bread so that these people may eat?" And Philip hears this question from Jesus and panics. Perhaps you can sense the urgency and worry that Philip has when he tells Jesus 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these people to get just a little bit. You almost get the sense that Philip has already given up on the idea of feeding the crowd. He's already deemed it to be impossible, too big of a task. Andrew seems about the same. He says, "Hey, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Once again, you get a sense of defeat as this overwhelming task is placed before Philip and Andrew as they look on this call to feed these people. This is what we have. You want us to do this. This cannot be done. Yet Jesus has compassion on all of his disciples. In the same way that he has compassion on this great crowd that has recklessly come out into the middle of nowhere to see Jesus, he shows care for his disciples, and in his care he demonstrates who he is. He does this to strengthen their faith in him. He asks the disciples about food and bread, knowing exactly what he was going to do. He's going to feed this great crowd of people. And the disciples, as they were thrown into the panic and had to face defeat, Jesus was there. Jesus was going to accomplish what he set out to do. He would not command his disciples to do a task in which he had not already provided for them through the means to accomplish it. He asked, where are they to get bread for this crowd? He's not commanding the disciples to go out and buy bread, but teaching them to depend solely upon him. He's showing them that their calling as disciples of Jesus depends on Jesus. It depends on who he is and what he does. That their relationship to him and their ministry is not one where they fulfill and complete every bit of the work, but rather they receive what he does for them with joy. This is our calling as well. So many think about our lives in the church as they say it's all about what I do for God. They say that we're saved by obedience to Christ, and they focus on their service and their works of love. And we indeed are called to love and serve from the church, in the church, to love and serve our neighbors. It's good to help and serve in the household of God in whatever ways we are gifted to do so. No doubt about it. We all have gifts that God has given us, and those are blessings given to us and to our neighbors through us. But sometimes people creep into our service, our people's problems creep into our service and love within the church. As we have these different blessings and different gifts, we commit ourselves to a lot. We pour our time and our treasures into the congregation or into our neighbors. We volunteer for countless activities. We throw everything we have into the needs of the congregation, and that's good. But sometimes, though, the thought creeps in, hey, look what all I've done for the Lord. Look at all the good I've provided for the church. I've donated. I've worked. I've fixed things that are broken. I have solved problems. I have donated a lot of money over a long period of time. God owes me for all that I've done. And these people around me, they owe me too. Then those feelings of bitterness begin to creep in as sometimes people begin to think they're not getting the recognition or the kudos they deserve for their work. They feel unwanted or unappreciated over time, as people don't always notice the things that they have done to help. And sometimes after a while, people get angry and quit. Attendance on Sunday mornings drops off, and they'll quietly back out of obligations and commitments, and pretty soon they disappear. Why is that? Well, it's because they forgot that the work of the church is the work of Christ. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You see, it's not about what we do for God, but it's about what Jesus continually does for us. The disciples were panicked at the prospect of feeding the 5,000. That's a big task. Yet Christ had done the task. Christ had made provision for the task. He was going to feed the 5,000. He broke the bread. He distributed the fish. He miraculously multiplied that small amount of food so that there was more than enough to fill every stomach. It was the work of Christ that was important. The weight of the task was not on the disciples' shoulders. No, they were simply to joyfully carry out what Christ had done to the people who were sitting down in the grass. They were to bring the food. Not only that, they were to return to Jesus so that they themselves would be provided for and filled with his good gifts. They were each given what they needed in abundance, as there were 12 basketfuls of leftover pieces of bread for the disciples to receive with joy. Each of the disciples was given more than they needed in abundance. And so we see that the life and the gifts that the church has are those things that flow from the work of Jesus. It is what Christ gives us and does for us that really matters. That is what St. Paul is telling us in his letter to the Galatians this morning, as he spoke about the two sons of Abraham. Ishmael is the son of the flesh, Isaac, the son of the promise. Ishmael was born from Abraham and Sarah's vain effort to make an heir and a descendant for themselves. They had received that promise. God had told them that Abraham would have a son, and that through this son, God would build for Abraham an entire nation of descendants, and from that nation, there would be a blessing for the entire earth. A Savior would be born from Abraham's line. And this is a wonderful promise that God gives to Abraham. Yet it looked like God was not going to fulfill that promise. As Abraham and Sarah grew older and older, and the prospects of having a child became more and more impossible for Sarah, they resolved to have a child in their own way. Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham so that she could conceive and bear a son for them, and she had Ishmael. Yet Ishmael is not the son that God had promised. Abraham and Sarah would have to wait many more years for the promised son to come. When Isaac was finally born, everyone would have deemed it impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. Yet this is exactly the time that God had appointed for that son to be born. See, God worked in such a manner so that they would see and know that all of it was fully and completely his work, and that the blessings were his blessings, and that the son was from his promise. St. Paul says that we are children of that same promise. We are children of the new covenant given by God. And in that new covenant, God freely justifies sinners. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, was made flesh to die for the sins of the entire world. He bears all sins upon himself. The sins of Abraham, the sins of Isaac and Ishmael, the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness that we read about earlier, the sins of the crowds eating miraculous bread and fish given by Jesus, the sins of his disciples, and the sins of every person you encounter in this life. Your sins, my sins, Jesus has died for them. And that is all that we really have. We have the forgiveness of sins given by Jesus. Yes, we have plenty to give. We have the institutions that our church has built. We have our individual gifts that we can share in love. We have money. We have earthly assets. We have a parochial school, which is wonderful. Yet at the end of the day, all of these things will perish. All of these things will waste away. There is a beginning and an end to all of it. Yet the promises of God in Christ do not perish. They will not waste away with this world, but they will go on forever, as the word of the Lord does endure forever. This is what Jesus teaches the crowd later in John chapter 6. After he feeds the 5,000, these crowds come looking for him. They want to make him their king by force. They wanted a bread king who would fill them with food that lasted only a day. They were more concerned with their earthly needs and their earthly desires. And so Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And later Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, we see here that the chief priority of every Christian is to receive Jesus and his gospel. That is the bread that endures to eternal life. Everything else passes away. Everything else falls short. I can fill my stomach today, and no matter what I do tomorrow, I will be hungry. I can build the greatest institutions and pad my bank account as much as possible, but eventually those things will perish from this earth. But the one thing needful above all other things will never waste away. And that is because God gives his gospel to people who will also never waste away. We need this gospel. Without it, we will perish. See, it's sin that drives us to think that we must complete God's work of promise. That's what drove the disciples to believe that it was upon their shoulders to feed the 5,000. It's also what led Abraham to conceive Ishmael with Hagar. It also is what drives people to think that they need to fix the church or save the church from their own efforts and ideas. And while these are well-meaning and born from good desires, they all flow from a misplaced idea that the promises of God depend on our efforts or our cooperation. No, it's more like what St. Paul teaches, where he says, God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and for the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Christ that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Your salvation is begun and completed and given to you in and through Christ. We are children of the promises of God. We're not children of the flesh. And that means that works of the flesh cannot help us and cannot save us. They can only drive us deeper into sin and despair of God's goodness and mercy. No, we must look to the work of Jesus Christ alone. We can trust only and hope only in what Christ has done for us. Everything else will eventually fail or fall short. Our works and our efforts left alone can only drive us into deep despair and the pain of failure. And if we were left to depend on these things alone, we would be lost. And that is important for us to remember as we strive to live within God's church. There are monumental efforts that have been set before us. Managing and maintaining a Lutheran school, keeping up with the needs of a congregation, not to mention our calls to care for our families, to love our children, to devote time to Scripture, to work and live within our vocations, and generally to live in repentance and faith. It can all become very overwhelming very quickly. Even now, as a congregation, we're faced with real challenges that have real implications on our future. We struggle to find faithful Lutheran teachers who will come out to California to serve in our school. We struggle to exist in a world and a culture that cannot stand our existence, our confessions, and what we love. And the work that is set before us can seem very daunting. It's hard as Christians not to feel discouraged and exhausted with all that's set before us. Yet we remember we are not a child of the slave woman. We are no longer children of the flesh. We are heirs of the promises of God. We have been born of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has died for sinners. And while the task that are set before us can be all-consuming and difficult, truly difficult at times, our lives before God do not depend on the works of our hands, but on the promises of God. All of it depends on the promises of God. Having a parochial school is great, but without the promises of God, it's pointless. Having a beautiful church like this one is a blessing, but if the gospel is not present, we should tear it down. Having great crowds and large congregations is never something to look down upon, but if we lack the gospel, they are nothing at all. And this is a wonderful thing that we can remember today. It's all about the gospel of Jesus. What makes the gospel so wonderful is that it doesn't run out. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't perish. God does not grow tired of fulfilling and keeping his promises. It is a joy for our God to fulfill his word. It's a joy for God to forgive sinners. The prophet Micah says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love." God delights in giving us the gifts that he has promised to give. And that means that God delights in delivering and applying the works of Jesus to you. These are the things that God's true church loves to gather around, the means of grace that flow from the cross of Jesus. That's what we have. That's what we live in. He gives us his word of promise. And this word creates and sustains true and saving faith in the gospel. When you hear, read, and meditate upon the Holy Scriptures, you receive Christ. Christ is what the Scriptures proclaim and offer and give. As we gather to eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord, we receive bread and wine. And this is not the only thing we receive. We receive Christ's true body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And that doesn't depend on you. It depends on the promise. When people are brought up to the font to be baptized, they are washed in the water and the word. They are given the promise of the Holy Spirit. They are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Their sins are forgiven. And this does not depend on the person being baptized. Rather, once again, it all depends on the word of promise. And that also applies to you as you live in your vocations, each of your individual callings as you live as the people of God. As we are called to live in this world, we live as members of Christ's body in his church. We also live in our homes, our workplaces, and in society. There are many times when approaching these tasks, once again, seems overwhelming. Raising our children to be Christians by teaching them the faith, loving spouses in a godly and faithful manner, being faithful and good employees and citizens while maintaining a good Christian conscience, these are big and difficult tasks. And our own sinful weakness often makes these tasks seem utterly impossible. Sometimes I have to look at myself and how I fail and how I think and ask myself the question, how is it ever possible that my children will grow up to be Christians who remain in this faith? And then I think, how will this congregation last another 6 months with a goofy pastor like me? How will these school children ever survive with their faith in Jesus intact with such a wicked world around us? Yet it does not depend upon me. It is not up to me to fulfill and to accomplish what God has promised, but it's built upon his promises. That is what makes our lives and our vocations such a joy. Everything of ultimate and eternal importance depends upon Christ. And so as a father, I do not need to despair at the task that is set before me in raising my kids in the Christian faith. I'm simply called to love my children by disciplining them and teaching them the gospel. As a pastor, I know that the future fate of this church and the school doesn't depend upon my shoulders, but it rests upon Christ's shoulders. And then I think about that in terms of my marriage, my employment, my friendships. And I remember all of these things ultimately rest in Christ. I'm simply called to love my children. I'm simply called to love my spouse. I'm simply called to preach the word and exercise the office of the keys. And so as I live as a child of God, I can joyfully go about my calling to preach the word and administer the sacraments, knowing that it is Christ who will give the increase. I can pursue all of my vocations, loving my spouse, serving my country, being a good friend, a good son, a good brother, and every other thing that I am called to be in the joy and comfort that Christ's death and resurrection covers every single point of my own weakness. He does what I cannot possibly ever do. And that means I am free in him. I'm not a child of the slave woman, but I am a child of the promise. We are free because we are children of the promises of God. We are those who receive from the work of Jesus. Just as the 12 disciples received bread in abundance from the hands of the God who loves them, we receive more than bread that perishes. We receive the bread of life. The disciples had a very weary task set before them. They were to bring bread to satisfy 5,000 hungry people. Yet Christ gave them more than enough bread, so much that each of them had their 12 basketfuls left over. And their hunger was sated. Their need was provided for. God will also provide for his church with abundance. He will care for us as we live as his children. He alone can make our callings in his kingdom a joy as we live under his care, under his compassion. He does so through his promises. He is faithful to all that he has spoken. Every word from the mouth of God is true. He is faithful to you. He's faithful to our little church, our little school. He's faithful to the entire creation, and he will fulfill and complete all those things that we fall short in doing. And that is because he's already done those things that are impossible for us. He has made us holy and just in his sight. He has forgiven our sins in the name and for the sake of Jesus. And the one who has done this will continually care for his dear Christians. The one who has given his son will continually bless and provide for his church. Even as we live in a world that has trouble and sin, we also live in the kingdom of God and his grace. As the scriptures teach us, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has given his son. He is faithful in forgiving your sins. He is faithful in caring for the needs of your body and your soul. Christ has already given us all that we need that endures into everlasting life. And so we rejoice in the joy of knowing that Christ has come to save sinners. Rejoice in the joy that knowing that Christ has delivered us and that Christ will provide for the needs and the future of his church, of your family, and all of those who rest in him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith, the life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.